Everyone else, if you would open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, it's on page 1041 of the pew Bibles in front of you. We're going to be looking at Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. A few weeks ago, we talked about the parable of a couple of parables regarding the kingdom. And I'm not going to get into all of what we talked about. You can listen to the last couple of sermons where I did that and kind of recap on that. But it's kind of the thing that we've been looking at is how we can infect the world and the idea of the yeast sort of spreading throughout the loaf and spreading the influence of the kingdom of God, spreading the church, spreading the Holy Spirit working through us. And so we've been talking about different ways that as believers controlled by the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, we can infect the world around us. Last week, we talked about humility, how we can do that with humility. We've been looking at a banquet that Jesus was invited to in the first six verses of chapter 14. It looks at Jesus healing a man with dropsy at that banquet that happened on the Sabbath day. There was a controversy related to that he would do that he would heal on the Sabbath. And then last week we looked at how the guests were vying for those places of honor at the banquet, the places right beside the host and closest to the host. And Jesus talked about rather seek out the lowest place and be elevated to the higher place instead of trying to seek out the highest place and being embarrassed and caused to be in shame when you're asked to step down lower into a lower seat. So last week, Jesus reprimanded the guests for jockeying for those seats of honor. Today, he turns his attention to the host. And so we'll look at verses 12 through 14, again of Luke chapter 14. It says, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment.'" Do not invite, and you listen to the people you're not supposed to invite, or it's the present tense here, which kind of seems to me, do not keep inviting. Don't keep doing what you are doing. I don't think it doesn't seem to mean that you can't invite any of those people, like your friends or relatives or rich neighbors. It's don't keep inviting those people exclusively. The interesting thing about this is this verse, this passage is not just about like good things that we can do, but like what is to benefit us the most ultimately. And he's saying it is not to your benefit to keep this transaction fully in this present world. He's saying if you do that, if you keep doing what you've been doing, invite just those people who can repay you, and they do that, Your payment is complete there. This transaction is complete in the world that's in front of you. And this is not to your advantage. Now, the host was not doing anything different than was normal at the time or was custom at the time. We looked at a few of these writings when we looked at a passage back in Luke chapter 6 regarding loving our enemies and lending to those who aren't going to repay us. And when Jesus talks about do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, he's saying something radical at that point. And there are other people who wrote similar things, but those similar things were a bit different, and I'll remind you of a couple of them. Well, there was one in a book called Maccabees, 1 Maccabees 11:33, which says, "To the nation of the Jews who are our friends and fulfill their obligations to us, we have determined to do good because of the good they will show towards us." And this sort of encapsulates the idea behind a lot of these, which is kind of do good things to people who are going to do good things to you. Like that's kind of the idea about it. Or do good things to them so that they will do good things to you. There's a writing from 1800 BC from the eloquent peasant, which says, do to the doer to make him do. The idea being like, do something good for someone so that he will also do something good for you. And that is kind of the idea, the mindset here is do these things to these types of people who can repay you. That kind of makes sense from a physical standpoint, but Jesus is saying, like, if that's what you do, that's where the transaction ends. It's all in this world. Jesus' way is a different way. Again, I talked about this in Luke 6:32. It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So in that passage, when we were talking about that verse and those verses, we talked about loving those who are not going to love us back, basically our enemies, or we have no expectation that they will love us back. Today, we talk about loving those not who won't repay us, but those who cannot repay us. In Jesus' time, this group was largely defined by the poor, the cripple, the lame, and the blind. It's pretty obvious why the poor could not pay you back. They do not have the means with which to have this banquet to invite you back, to pay you back in any way. Very similarly with the crippled, the lame, the blind, it was much more difficult in that society for people who faced those circumstances to be able to work, to be able to develop wealth, to be able to have means by which to pay others back. So these people would not generally be invited to something like a banquet. They had no honor. It would not bring you honor to invite them. And there would be no reciprocation. There would be no repayment. And so these people were often not invited. If you look again on page 1041, if you sort of skim through the first six verses, you'll see again this account of Jesus healing this man with dropsy, suffering from dropsy at the wedding. It says in verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And what you'll notice when you get to verse 7 is there is this contrast that you note when it says he began speaking a parable to the invited guests. And then over the next several verses, this word invited or invitation, it comes up a number of times. And the contrast seems to be, here is this guy with dropsy that ended up at the banquet, but he was not one of the ones invited, because you get through that story and they say, now Jesus turns to the invited guests. So they likely did not invite this person. Jesus, on the other hand, is saying this is the person who should be invited. And by the way, his healing should have been cheered instead of challenged. Jesus is saying to love those who cannot repay. The temptation, sort of the physical material temptation, is not to do that. There's a proverb, Proverbs 14:20, which says, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Now, is that because the rich are always like super great people and it's always really nice to be around them and all that thing, and the poor are mean or something like that? And the idea behind the proverb is know that the rich attract a lot of friends. Why? Because you become friends with a rich person so that they can repay you in some way. I heard a comedian talking a little while ago about, as you get older, like, you just want to be friends with doctors. If you like run into someone, they're a doctor, you're like, we're going to be friends. You know, you just want just the number of people you can gather around you that can like repay you in some way. Like that's the temptation. And so this proverb, you know, speaks of a lot of people love the rich. Why? Because there's this idea that I can receive something here. But the proverb goes on to say, he who despises his neighbor, referring to the poor neighbor here, sins. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. See, this is God's way always, even from the Old Testament. We look at the man Job, in the book of Job, from the start, we know that this guy is a guy who is following after God. And part of Job's defense, he speaks about the way he acted and treated these types of people. In Job 29:14, he says, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know." Eyes to the blind, feet to the lame, father to the needy. This is who Job was. I'm not going to get into the whole story of Job, but we see that understanding of the right thing to do was back at that point as well for those who feared God and knew God. And this was Jesus. This is what it was prophesied that the Messiah would come to do in the Old Testament, and this is what Jesus did. In Luke 4:18, he's actually talking about this verse with Anthony yesterday. He's like, "Where's that verse that talks about what the Messiah came to do and who he came to serve and all these different things?" And in Luke 4:18 was one of those verses that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Matthew 11:5, similarly, in speaking about what Jesus was doing, says, "The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus is going to challenge them to follow him to God's way and not the way of the world, not the way that everyone else was doing. In verse 13 of Luke 14, again, this is on page 1041, it says, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." There would be no payoff in this world for serving those people. And Jesus says this is exactly the point. He says if you don't close the transaction at that point, if you invite these people, he says if you serve those people who can't pay you back, then, verse 14, you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You will be blessed. This word, when you see this word blessed, like this is the thing that you want to be. Blessed has this idea of not just you have a lot of things, but blessed has this idea of it is God who is giving you these things. I don't know if you noticed, like when you hear this word blessed, it was funny. I was listening to like an athlete and then I heard him at a news conference speaking about being blessed. And I was like, I bet that guy's a Christian. Like somehow when you hear that word now, it's this understanding of someone that they understand this is who is giving me this. And this is who I want to be giving me this. I want it from God. Last week when we talked about this humility and exaltation that even if you were to end up in the same space of sort of honor, it is so much, which the last week is said you wouldn't. If you try to take that place of honor yourself, you're going to be, you know, brought down. And if you take that, if you acknowledge your own sinfulness and humility and reliance on God, you're going to be lifted up. That period of time where you took that seat of honor yourself before you were shamed, that honor is not going to feel as good as the honor you're going to feel when God himself lifts you up in front of others. There's something, we talked about this, something incredibly special about knowing you have been exalted or lifted up by God himself. And the same is true of blessing. There is nothing like being blessed by God. And The idea is that we're not to look to be paid back right now by people, but to be paid back by God later. And the idea behind that is not we're going to get the same thing, but we're going to get it later instead of now. It's that when we wait to be paid back by God, what he blesses us with is going to be so far and above and beyond what we would receive from someone else right now. This is the choice that we're called to make. People now, like receiving from people now or God later. That's the choice. So the question is, how do we get paid by God later? And again, we talked about this back in chapter 6. The first is by loving those who don't want to repay us. That is our enemies. And now it's by loving those who cannot repay us, the poor and this type of person. The promise of repayment is made by God several times, this idea of God paying us back later. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 2, it says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Again, the idea is you don't want that transaction to be completed and get that reward here. It says, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's the idea you want to be rewarded by God. The same idea is in Luke 12:33 and Luke 6:35. I don't know if I hope I put these in your sermon notes. If not, you can ask me for those verses later as well. But at the heart of this, and we talked about these terms like being paid back and that type of thing, it's not that God like owes us or something like that, but God has promised to bless us based on faith. And at the heart of this is faith. To choose the sort of God and later option, we need to have faith. And this is what pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Again, the idea behind this is not that we can't seek a reward. It's that blessing and that reward, we want it to come from God. And this is exactly what God wants from us. God doesn't want us to not want to receive. God doesn't want us to not want things. He just wants us to want those things to come from Him. And it takes faith in order to believe that God is going to bless in those ways. We need to believe, for instance, that there is a resurrection of the righteous. And there's a lot of people in the world who might look at you like you're crazy to say, like, I don't want to receive something right now. I'm waiting for the resurrection of the righteous. Okay, I'm going to take what I can get right now and not wait for some ridiculous resurrection of the righteous that's to come. The Bible says this is exactly what's going to happen, that there will be a resurrection of the righteous. Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So this is what the Bible says is going to happen, that there is going to be a resurrection of the righteous, those who know Jesus Christ, who have been made righteous by His blood through Him, are going to be a part of that, are going to be resurrected and reign with Him for 1,000 years. John 5:28, Acts 24:15, they speak about the resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked, the resurrection in order of the righteous in order to reign with Christ during the millennium and then be with Him for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth, and the resurrection of the wicked in order to be judged according to their deeds. What about the person who said, "Look, I'm going to take my transaction now because that stuff you're talking about is crazy. You're waiting for this resurrection. You're waiting for this judgment day. Is this idea of a resurrection silly?" Do we really believe this? I mean, modern day science, like, really, it's going to be resurrected somehow. We're all just, you know, physical brains with neurons firing and stuff like that. This is what the world will tell you, right? A resurrection is ridiculous. My answer to that usually goes something like this, and we can talk about it further. I don't know if you think about these types of issues, but my answer usually goes something like this. Yes, we believe in ridiculous things, but you believe in more ridiculous things. Something like that. Like, the resurrection, this is not a simple thing to imagine. Although God does some really cool things, for instance, in nature, like we're planting a garden, and I didn't think I'd talk about this, but something's popping in your head, so I hope it works out. But, you know, we're planting a garden, and we plant our little lupine seeds, and it's, you know, they're really small, and then it grows, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, there's this, like, huge plant thing, and then it dies, and then its seeds, like, drop into the ground. You're like, okay, it's dead, and then it comes back again, and Jesus did use this idea, though, of without a seed, you know, plant dying and a seed dying and drying out and stuff like that, it won't be reborn. And even if you take a seed while it's still green and alive and, like, take it out and put it in the ground, it's not going to grow. Like, it has to die first, which is obviously, does this prove, like, the resurrection is going to happen or something like that? No, but it is kind of interesting that God in his creation sort of creates these analogies that gives us a sense. But that's not my main point that I usually talk about people about. I usually compare the idea that there is someone who is alive at one point and dies and comes back to life. That's kind of difficult to believe. But what's more difficult to believe is that at one point there was nothing or something infinitesimally dense and small that for no reason just decided to explode, and all of a sudden life ended up out of that. The point being that you believe that life came from nothing with no cause. I believe that life came from something that was alive and then died and then came back to life. The second option seems more reasonable to be. Number two is we can look at the first case of the resurrection, and we can look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I'm not going to get into all the arguments of this, but is a historical event. It's an event witnessed by many eyewitnesses, in total over 500. And so when you get into all the arguments related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's actually more reasonable to believe that the resurrection of Jesus occurred than did not occur. And if the resurrection of Jesus occurred and he said we too will be resurrected, then there's actually very good reason to believe that there is going to be a resurrection of the righteous as well. At the same time, it takes faith to believe in that. And at the heart of loving those who can't repay now is this faith that will occur, that is going to happen. This is not by works. Again, when I talk about repaid by God or something like that, that doesn't mean this is something that we earn and is by works. It takes faith to do these things and trust God that he is going to be the rewarder. And I think it's beautiful and interesting the way that God sort of puts verses together and passages together, in that humility leads into this passage. In other words, don't think that you can take the seat of honor because you cared for the poor. When you come into the banquet, you don't say, okay, I cared for the poor, so I'm getting that seat, you know, right next to Jesus. Or all of us, regardless of what we're doing, how much we follow Jesus in this world, are coming in saying, I am only able to be here because of the blood of Jesus. Again, where's the last seat? That's the one that I know I deserve, and let God lift you up. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, what was his next part of it? It wasn't that I get the best seat at the table. It was, if I do that, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The idea is this is not just some different way to game the system. And if I take care of these people, then God has to do this for me. It's that if I follow Jesus, if I listen to Him, if I have Him in my heart, if I have His love and I care for people because of that, then God is going to lift me up at the resurrection of the righteous. And this is what the results can be. If we really have that mindset that I'm going to love people not because of what they can give back to me, what they can do for me, because these are the people that God has called me to love, and I know that if I follow Him, then I'm going to have such a greater reward in heaven. Having that mindset will allow us to infect the world and to do so for the better. There are some people who disagree with this. It was interesting. I happened to be reading an article from my college's magazine that they send out every once in a while, and there was this debate, kind of discussion between an atheist and a couple of different religious people, and part of the argument was, wow, they ended up agreeing on a lot of things, and my thought was, then the religious people did not do a very good job with that debate, because if you're finding yourself agreeing like that much of these types of things with someone who is an atheist, then you're probably not thinking the way that the Bible is thinking. And I'm going to quote a little bit from the article. It says, "We seem to be missing something important when we engage in the religious search for the infinite. Do we value finitude, or has religion diminished the worth of finite existence in the hope of some eternality? Isn't the limited nature of existence what makes life, each day, each moment, matter?" And the reason I bring this up is because this is something that I've heard kind of more and more from the world, from people who come from an atheist perspective, and just kind of in general from the world. And what I'm speaking about and preaching is very much the opposite of this. I'm saying if we have this mindset that we're going to be rewarded, or we're going to have this blessing at the end, if we trust God, that's going to affect are now in a very positive way. And they're saying in this article just the opposite, that we think there's more meaning if all there is this world. I don't know if you've heard this argument. If you haven't, again, I talk about I want us to be evangelizing, talking with people. This may come up if it hasn't already. But there's this idea of there's even more meaning if this is all it is. So how do we respond to that? I wanted to think about it again and respond in front of you, because my first thought was, no, that doesn't make sense. But then I tried to think deeper about it. What is that true? Is there more meaning if there's an eternity, is there more meaning if, you know, if all there is right now? And I could come up with sort of analogies on both sides. You can imagine, okay, if I'm know, like, my wife has been on, you know, out of town for work or something like that, and is going to go out of town for work. If we have like 2 days together, it feels like, okay, those 2 days are more meaningful than, let's say, if we, you know, she was never going to go away and that type of thing. So there's this sense that, okay, there's a shorter period of time, like there's more like meaning attached to this. And so this is kind of their idea, I think, or something like that. I could come up with another analogy, which is like pain or something like that. Like, let's say you had an intense pain for 2 seconds versus pain for like 2 years. Like, what is the more meaningful pain? In that case, it's the longer duration. And what I ended up kind of thinking about is that it's not the time period that defines whether something is meaningful or not meaningful. The time period can have an effect on how meaningful something is, perhaps, but time in and of itself cannot endow meaning on something. I hope I'm not getting too in the clouds for you guys on this. I'm doing it whether you like it or not. You can throw it away if it makes no sense to you. If it's interesting to you, then that's great. If you want to talk with me more about it afterwards, that's great too. My point to people who say life is even more meaningful because it's just in this world is it's not about the time period, it's how does meaning come in at all. In other words, I could imagine a scenario where there is a God who chooses to create free-willed beings and endows meaning on that whole process and says you've got 100 years and that's it. And that 100 years could be very much packed with meaning. And it's true, that finite period could be very meaningful with a God who creates beings. And I could also imagine a scenario where everything is physical and all we are is a brain that has synapses firing and it goes on for eternity. But if it's just, you know, marbles bouncing off each other, if it's just molecules bouncing off each other from the start until the infinite, if that's all that it is and there's no God and there's no soul and it's just physical, then I don't care how long it goes, there is no meaning there. How do you get to meaning from marbles bouncing off each other, from physical things bouncing off each other, with no God, with no soul? There is no meaning in that case. So what makes it meaningful is there's a God who created people who have free will, who can think, who can feel, who can choose, who can love, who have been created in the image of God. And what I was thinking about, what is the most meaningful scenario that I can imagine is the one that God created and we have before us, which is this world, the finite world, being able to impact eternity. That you have a finite time where you can have an effect on eternity. To me, that's an incredibly meaningful formula. And what makes this world, this time, incredibly meaningful is we have a chance in this world to affect eternity. That in heaven, when we can do things in this world that we're not going to be able to do in heaven. You're not going to be able to care for a poor person in heaven, as far as I can tell. Because there's not going to be poor people in heaven. You're not going to be able to share the gospel in heaven. You'd be like, there's this guy Jesus. And be like, yep, he's right there. Right? So there's tremendous meaning and importance that we can have in this world by having the faith that that is what is coming. And we can make our decisions, our actions, and infect the world based on knowing that that's to come. And we can love people and care for people in ways where we don't receive immediate payback because we know there's a God who's going to bless in the end. So how do we do that? The early church did this. The early church transformed Greco-Roman hospitality. And we actually see this in that early world where they started to care for people, to invite people into their homes who could not repay. And one thing that I think is really cool about this passage is it doesn't just say like create a charity for the poor or something like that or do a soup kitchen. It says invite them to the banquet. And I think there's something special about that and relational about that, that it's not just viewing people on a different plane like I am serving you, but actually inviting them, loving them, having a relationship with them and caring for them in a way that puts you on the same level as them, as someone who just happens to have more things that you can bless them with at that moment. So pull out your sermon notes if you haven't already. There's two questions at the bottom, and I want you to think about those questions, to write something down. I want you to think about these questions that I have for you, which is, when I look at someone, what do I see? Do I ask what this person can do for me? Or do I seek out people who can't repay me? What am I doing that does not have a fairly immediate payback to me? What am I doing that could not be paid back by anyone other than God? What am I doing that cannot be paid back by anyone other than God? So the two questions that I have for you at the bottom of your sermon notes are, how can we infect the world by loving those who can't repay? And one is for the church and one is for us. List something that our church can be doing to love those who can't repay us. And I want us to be thinking about that at the church and discussing it. Maybe we'll pull together a meeting as well where we talk about some things. There are things that the church is doing right now. Two that are very important to us are what we do in Ghana, our nutrition program there, with the kids at the orphanage in Ghana, West Africa, and other things that we do there as well to invest in education in those kids. And as well as Joy's work in the Philippines, what she does for all of the kids and all of the churches there. I also recently went to a conference where it had different groups who focus on, you know, the people that are often viewed as the least, and how can we be serving those people. And I want us to be investigating that more and more as a church. So if there's something that's on your mind and on your heart, you can write this down. You can bring it to a meeting that we would have on this. And the next thing that I want you to write down is list something that you as an individual can do to love someone who cannot repay you. So I'm going to give you a minute as we close in prayer to maybe jot a couple of things down. If you want to share either or both of those with me afterwards, I'd love to have that as well. As we close, I'm going to read Isaiah 58, verse 6, and then we'll pray. Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover them? Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for everything that you have blessed me with, that you have blessed each of us with. God, everything is from you. The idea that I should close with a fist things that are mine as though something is really mine, God, disabuse me of that and help me to know that I'm a steward of what you have placed before me. God, help me to use it wisely. Help me to use it and not think of people as what they can do for me, but what you can do for them through me. God, help me to have faith and trust that if I love and serve in those ways, that you will more than repay in the resurrection of the righteous. Repay beyond anything that I deserve, but what you are so glad to give us and bless us with. God, help us to, as a church, just come together and know how we should be serving. And as individuals, open up our eyes to that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.